You know, you've heard Anthony mention, and myself, what God is trying to do here. He has selected out of His children a special group of people. And He has them attending the church at Briarfield. I firmly believe that He expects more of us than He does the average born-again believer, and I can't explain why. He has been dealing with Anthony and I for the last several weeks about the same thing. And he will hit me with a bunch of information, and I'll grab a legal pad and start writing it all down. The next day I'll do the same. Then I'll come to Thursday night and listen to Anthony, and I have to mark through half of it because he's already covered it. That's the kind of stuff that's going on here. And it's quite obvious to he and I, as we've talked together, that God is going a particular direction with what He wants you guys to hear and understand. Anthony dealt with a very serious subject Thursday night. He'd been dealing with sin, and he kind of made us aware of just what God's attitude is about us. And we need to understand that. And that's what we're dealing with this morning. I've entitled the thing Commitment, because that's the only thing I knew to call it. Anthony likes for me on the internet to give a title so it'll attract people to click in and listen to it. But from where I sit, and I'm not very up on internet stuff, but it seems to me that our internet ministry is doing very, very well. We get responses from people who can't be here for a meeting within a day or two, thanking us for what we said and talking about how important it was. In dealing with this thing called commitment, there's something. I had an old friend who was a born-again believer. He wasn't what you'd call a holy Joe. He didn't go around spouting scripture and all, but to know him and listen to him and understand the things he was saying and wanting to get across to people, it was quite obvious that he was led of the Lord. And he used to say to me that the best way not to have any trouble is to have a clear understanding of what things are and have it out front. That way you walked into a situation knowing what you were getting into. That can be applied to this thing called Christianity, because not a one of us before we stepped out in faith and said, "Lord, I'll take your blood for that you sacrificed for me and my sins," we had no clue what we was getting into. And people handle it all kind of different ways. And we get the idea sometimes it's easy, and sometimes we get the idea it's hard. And it's both. But Jesus came, He said, so that we might have joy, and it would be full. So I'll say this. If we do it like God wants us to, we'll have full joy. We'll have joy in our hearts even when we have tears in our eyes. And you can do that. But as we look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, let's look at that verse. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Let's stop right there. God created us originally to serve him. He wanted to have companions that he could converse with. And he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden until they sinned and he had to banish them from that place. He created us to be friends of his as well as to serve him. Because Jesus says, when you come to me, you're no longer servants, you're also friends. And I'm going to treat you like a friend, Jesus says. I'm going to tell you every single thing I know about God the Father. But we are created to do good works. That's our purpose. It's also called fruit. Some of us have been selected out to be born again. And hear me, we have been selected. God came after us first, and we agreed. And here we are. Then when we become saved and accept being born again, we're recreated. We become a new creation. Different than the old creation. And now we come to a place to where we are equipped to do good works for Jesus. Good works are defined as those things which God calls and equips you to do. The things you do for God without God's input are called dead works in Hebrews. The things for which you receive no reward at all. So the key here is to do those things that God calls you to do and equips you to do and rewards you for doing. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, "Bear much fruit, and this is my Father glorified. So shall ye be my disciples." Now, how do you get to be a follower of God? You bear fruit. And this is the way we glorify God here on this earth. Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, as he's praying that last prayer before to his Father, before he goes to the garden to face those that are going to put him on the cross, he said, "Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished what you sent me to do." A very, very personal prayer. He says in another place in that prayer, "Father, I'm not praying for the whole world. I'm praying for those you sent me. And I haven't lost to one of them except for Judas in order that prophecy might be fulfilled." Jesus said, "I have glorified thee, Father, on earth. I have finished what you sent me to do." Now let me tell you something. Do you know what God sent you to do? Have you begun to narrow it down if you've been a Christian for a while? Are you beginning to understand kind of the things that God has you do for him? Because it seems to be kind of coming to you over and over. This must be God's job for me. This is must be what he's equipped me to do. This must be his purpose that he has for me. It says, "Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has a plan. He's had a plan since before the beginning of time. And if you're here today, you fit into that plan somewhere. I can't always tell where you fit. I can't even always tell where I fit. But I'm trying real hard because I've learned that he said in Leviticus chapter 26, if you do what I've told you to do, then I'll bless you every way you turn. But if you don't do what I tell you to do, there will be a curse in front of you and nothing you do will go right. I have learned that I like to live in that blessed place. I would rather live in the blessedness of God than I had to be rich or famous or good looking or anything. To move yourself out of that place of blessing is to be disobedient to God. Either disobedient to His revelation through the Holy Spirit that He speaks to you in your mind, or to be disobedient to His Word. This Word is given to us that we might get a general idea of what God wants us to do, but there are things particular for me. Every one of you weren't called to be up here, but I was. So we've got general things that we do, and we've got particular things that we do. You can find the general things that God has for you in the book. The particular things will come through the Holy Spirit. I believe that. If you will, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to show you something. It's speaking of the ladies here. But so many of God's instructions to one gender or the other, or to all. This is particular to the wife, but it explains some things pertaining that doesn't pertain to the wife, that pertains to how we serve God and how we deal with God. And it explains some things about what God is all about. And that's what I'm trying to figure out. God, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And that's what I'm looking for as I study Scripture. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, in the same manner ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without word be won by the behavior of the wives. Now just for a word for that, ladies, when you say I do, you've got a built-in ministry. You don't have to go look for one. You've got one automatically, and it's to your husband. And it says that you can bring him closer to God, wherever he is, without saying a word, just by the way you act. That is your ministry. Verse 2, while they, who is they? The husbands, behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. They see you, and they know that you follow God. And they don't want to get crossways with you. Ladies. Verse 3. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the braiding of the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Now. Guys get their hair cut. All kind of deals, you know. They got the swoop and the sweep and the butch and the bald, and they got everything. So you see, the braiding of the hair and having a becoming looking hairdo has something to do with men too. Some of us, it don't help much. Or the wearing of gold. You see it. When these guys go to getting past the middle-age crazy, they'll get one of them big flea collars, you know, them big heavy gold. I asked one time if it really kept the fleas and ticks off, and he was highly offended, but you know. Or the wearing of apparel. It's not about that. Does that mean you're supposed to not? It says take no thought for what you shall wear back in Matthew. Does that mean you're supposed to look like a bum? No, I don't mean that. What it means is don't let the outward take priority over the inside. Don't let somebody leave you thinking every thought they've got about you is about the outside of you. They didn't pick up anything off of the inside of you. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now there it is. The hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now that is pointing us to the thing that God cares about. It's that inner man of the heart. See, he's talking about women, but it said the inner man of the heart. So it covers both. God is concerned about your insides. Your spirit is unseen. Your hair, your jewelry, and your clothes are that which is seen. From this point on in this message, we're going to be talking about things seen and things not seen. Because our Bible says that the things that are seen are temporal. They're temporary. All that you can see of me is going to go in a hole in the ground. The only thing that goes to God is what you can't see. It's eternal, it says. I don't fully understand it, but I know that in reading my scripture that when people first saw Jesus after he was recognized, I can't find with all the Gospels any place that he was recognized immediately. Maybe he was by some, but it says that he was in a different form and the two guys on the road to Emmaus couldn't recognize him and Mary didn't recognize him, Martha, all of them. Everybody had a problem with him to start with. It says that when he asked the disciples to come ashore and had fish cooking on the fire, that they didn't recognize him, but they began to understand who he was because of his insides. I don't know what happened to his outside, but I'm telling you this morning, you've got to understand that God is concerned about your insides, the things that you can't see. That's what God wants. He wants the things that you can't see. But I'll tell you this, he says over and over in different places that the things that you can't see is what dictates what you can see. You've heard me say for years, God is not just about your doing, he's about your being. Because if you be what he wants you to be, you'll do what he wants you to do. But it doesn't work the other way around. You can be doing what he wants you to do, but on the inside, like the Pharisees, you can be full of dead men's bones. You look good on the outside. That's the thing that we here are concerned about. If you've noticed, we don't have a lot of opportunities around here for people to play church. You know, we're concerned about your inside. And we have a group of people here, for the most part, I think, are very serious about the Lord. And that's what I'm talking about today. Commitment. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. When you approach somebody, you've never been there before. You look at the way he's dressed, you can get an idea of kind of the kind of appearance they want to try to put forth. You can see how they fixed up and how much they, jewelry or whatever they wear, to see what kind of a front they're putting on. And then you listen to them to see what's coming out of the inside. You can get a pretty good idea of what people are about like that. The things that are not seen and the things are seen about you are both important to God. But the unseen part is much more important to God than the seen part. Now, Anthony and I talked about his message Thursday night. There's some things that are hard to say. A lot of preachers don't say them anymore because they are hard to say. But there's something I want you to be aware of. God is so concerned about your unseen part, your inside part, that he will sacrifice your outside part for the inside part. Are you aware of that? We make a big deal sometimes when we get in a lot of trouble, when things happen to us, when we get sicknesses, when we get hurt, when we have to go to the hospital, when we have to deal with ourselves like that. But I'm telling you, It says in James chapter 5 that a lot of people are sick because they're disobedient to God. They've got problems because they're disobedient to God. He says three times in my Bible, years ago I wrote it down and referenced it where I could find it. Never feel sorry for the folks that are in a big jam. They probably brought it on theirself with God. And for a lot of times we know that they have. But I'm going to tell you this. God is willing to sacrifice your outside for your inside. He's willing to sacrifice your seen for your unseen. Let me tell you something. As a 26-year-old guy, I had a lot of ambitions, a lot of things I wanted to be. I had just completely sold everything I had and changed my whole career about what I wanted to do. And God changed my pancreas. I had to get on a needle. I became a type 1 diabetic. Four years later, a tornado cleaned me out, took everything I had. I began to think, man, maybe I need to study Job. So I spent about 6-7 months in the book of Job trying to figure out what's going on here, Lord. When I was about 50, I became blind in both of my eyes totally, but not at the same time. Now, you want to find out something that will humble you and change your life and make you back up and start taking a good, hard look at the Lord you serve? Get where you can't see, and it'll do it. At 60, I was called to preach to the people at the horse shows. My first morning, I had my message, had my horses loaded, the trailer going, and I wound up unconscious on the side of the road. First morning, I went to preach a sermon. And let me tell you something, folks. I wound up with a pacemaker out of that because my heart will not beat today one time if that pacemaker doesn't make it. I live on the edge. But I'm going to tell you this. I have gained personal knowledge that God will sacrifice the outside of you for the inside because He's got a place He wants your insides to be. And He intends for you to be there. Look at the conversion of Paul and see if you don't think I'm telling it like it is. Now there's something else I want to tell you. Doesn't seem like this is fair either. God will also sacrifice your seen part for someone else's unseen part. Do you know that? He will do something to you to affect spiritually somebody who is close to you and put them in a situation to where they will come to Him or come closer to Him or understand more about Him. And you say, that's not hardly fair. But He will. Then the question comes up, because there's four or five places I know that this comment comes up in Paul speaking. Paul understand this too. Paul was blind, and he always had eye problems. I believe that was his thorn in the flesh. It's just the only thing there that makes sense. Jacob got in a fight with Jesus, who I believe was Jesus. Could have been an angel, but I think it was the angel Jesus. And he wound up with a limp the rest of his life. When you get in tussles with the Lord and start having to be chastised, you're always left with scars. So the question comes up, whoa, is there unrighteousness with God? Paul says, God forbid. God forbid even thinking of that. In Scripture, Paul asks that every time he deals with one of these issues where God is doing something that we're probably going to think is unfair because God knows how we think. He asks the question, is God Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? And he always comes back and says, no, no way. There's something we need to understand, and this is the point of what I've been saying up to this point. We are in what you might call the born-again game, the Christian game. It's not our game. It's God's game. And the only way you can win that game is to play it by God's rules. I can say this is the way it ought to be, that's the way it ought to be, and the scoreboard keeps a zero up there for my score. It's only when I obey God through Jesus Christ that I start getting ahead. This game is not a game that we understand. The only way we can get any information about it is for that information spiritually to come from God. God makes the rules. We don't make the rules. And he provided a way, though, for us to win. And that's Jesus Christ. And everything we do to make points is going to be through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that speaks for him. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We have heard this thing about deny yourself. Jesus said, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And I've taught it, I've discussed it, and with a lot of people. And I think most of us think that's a pretty serious suggestion Jesus makes. It's not a suggestion, folks. It's not. He says in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, the outside, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says that is the reasonable thing you can do. Not the most, just the reasonable. And be not conformed to this world. And that word, be not conformed, that phrase actually means stop being conformed to the world. It doesn't treat you like you're not being conformed to the world. It treats you like it's a given that you're already being conformed to the world and you need to stop being that way. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You learn and you change as you learn. You respond to what God's given you. It's like we talked about the parable of the talents. He gives you some, and you take it, and you make something out of it spiritually. That ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can you do that? Because if you change and people begin to see Jesus in you, it proves to them that there is something called God. And a lot of people out there still are not convinced. That you may be willing to sacrifice the outside. You sacrifice the outside, the seen things of you for the inside, the unseen of you. Jesus is asking you here to do that. Do what it takes to please God. God the Father, he says, that's what I'm all about here. Because you see, he knows, and a lot of times we don't understand that the biggest enemy God has is me. I've learned that. It's not Satan in my life. The biggest enemy he has in my deal is me. You know, it talks about that we bring down strongholds. That's those strongholds we put up as God is trying to deal with us and change us. Let me tell you this. If I have a problem that God is doing something to me or to my loved ones or to my friends or to somebody that affects me, please remember that God, the only one, was willing to take His Son and put Him on a cross, the only Son He had, and sacrifice Him on that cross in a very, very vulgar, ugly way, so that we might be saved and become His children. If He will sacrifice His Son in that way, and let Jesus, the number two in the triune form of God, the second in command in heaven, has been there all along, that created the whole earth and wrote the whole Bible. He will let Him die and sacrifice Him for you. Do you really think He wouldn't sacrifice you to get you to be what He sacrificed Jesus to be? Think of it that way. Just makes sense. He did it to get my insides, that inner man. Deuteronomy 4:35. It says before that God created us for a purpose, created us for good works, created us to be a servant to Him. And Deuteronomy 4:35 says, "Unto thee it was shown that thou might know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him." Do you know what is the purpose behind the whole thing? That God created the angels, God created the earth, God created us and put us on us, and then brought Jesus out that we might be saved and be His children? One purpose. One general purpose in the whole thing was so that the whole world might know that there is a God. And it comes down to this with me. Am I doing my part? Am I doing the part that the whole thing was created for? That people might know that there is a God in heaven and know something about Him because of me? There is none else beside Him. You know, I thought as I was reading that scripture over and over again, you remember there used to be some little signs on the front of cars that some of the churchgoers used to put in, "God is my co-pilot." I thought that's kind of cute first. And then God dealt with me about that. Y'all, God ain't co-nothing. You hear me? God is not co-anything. He is the only one like Him, and there's nothing else like Him. And you know what? He loved you and me enough to sacrifice His only Son that we might become His children. That's big. And there's something I would pray that we would all understand. That when God put Jesus on the cross, we should realize, once we understand something of that, that God is not playing around. Amen? He's not playing. And we don't need to play with Him. He's dead serious about what He's doing. And He is after your insides. He wants that inner man of your heart. He wants that spirit that is within you, that He may take it and show everybody in the whole world what He's all about. There's a story that I remembered as I was doing this. I don't really understand some of the things God's given me. Maybe you will, or some of you will. There was a story told to me one time about a grandmother or a mother talking to her daughter about her mother, about the girl's grandmother, and said, "You know, when we were little kids, mother would hide money around the house. She would put it in places that needed to be cleaned, or needed to be dusted, or needed to be straightened out. If there was a pile of clothes in the corner, she would take money and hide it up under that pile of clothes. So if we came by and straightened it up, we'd find the money." The granddaughter said, "That is the neatest thing I ever heard. Why didn't you do that?" And her mother says, "I did. I did. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." If you will take the things that today that you know about what God wants you to be and how He wants you to act and the things He wants you to do and the way He wants you to think, if you will change your life to be those kind of things and to do those kind of things, God won't have to deal with you. A little personal thing, I have been on my knees sobbing in the middle of one of my things that came into my life that made me have to readjust everything I had planned. And I'd say, "Lord, why in the world are you being so rough on me?" And He'd say, "Because you're so hard-headed. Because you're so hard-headed." But you see, I'd look around and I'd say, "But Lord, I'm doing about as good as everybody else." But see, the problem I had, folks, I didn't know where He was going with me. I didn't know what the end goal was. I didn't know what His path for me was. I wouldn't have been here today if He hadn't done those things to me. So I look at the worst things in life that maybe an unsaved person would say has happened to me, and they have absolutely been the best thing that's ever happened. Because I believe it helped put me where I am today, and I feel like I'm where I'm supposed to be. So I'm asking you this, doesn't it make sense to go to God before He comes to you? I've learned this about Him, that if I'll straighten myself out, I'm a whole lot easier on me than He is. He doesn't seem to be too concerned. He's just like Paul. I mean, he slapped him down on the road, blinded him. He's not as concerned about me as I am. He says the important thing is that your insides are where they need to be. And Paul's inside got right pretty quick, if you know the story. It's not about comparing ourselves, y'all. He says if we look around and compare ourselves with each other, we're fools. Because see, what you got to compare yourself to is God's plan for you. You don't know what that plan is, probably. You don't know where it's going. I never, in my wildest imaginations, ever thought that there would be a time when I would stand in front of people and preach. Never had any ambitions of being that. Didn't even think God was calling me. He had to prove to me that He did. But see, He had this in the plans and I didn't know. Maybe that was the reason for all that. I don't know. But I'm telling you this today. God is God. When Moses asked Him, "Who am I going to say to Pharaoh sent me to tell him this stuff?" He said, "Just tell him I am." That's enough. I am. I am. Pharaoh didn't get the message to start with. Before it was over, he did. He knew who God was before he got through with Him. And the Egyptians did too. Enough to where they would clean out their drawers and chest and whatever and get all their gold and give it to all them folks just to get them out of Egypt. Don't stay here and get us any more of these plagues. We've had about all we can stand. So what I'm trying to say to you this morning, for God's in God's will and judgment, and I don't understand it, for the most part, He lets us make our own decisions about whether we're going to be close or a little further away or way off. And that's not good. Because when we choose, a lot of times we don't choose the right thing. And I'm asking you today, if God has got a particular plan for you, you're going to be where he wants you to be at a certain time in the future. He's going to be there. You're going to be there. Don't be hard-headed. Let Him take you and teach you and mold you and change you. Rather, renewing of your mind as you learn about God, change your ways. Don't be stubborn. Because if He's got a particular plan for you that calls for you to be at a certain place at a certain time, you're going to be there. And if there's not in God's plan that a deadline that you're there, then because you don't go with Him, you won't live a blessed life like He planned for you to live. And when you get to heaven, you'll look back and wish you did. Remember who God is and what He's trying to do for us that we might live a blessed life. Let's pray. Father, teach us about who You are. Teach us about what You're willing to do to get us to be what You want us to be. Make us understand, Lord, of just exactly who we're dealing with here. That this all belongs to You. We remember what You said to Job, "Who art thou, O little man?" We remember what You said in Psalms, that the fowls of the air are Yours and the beasts of the field are Yours, and You have a cattle on 1,000 hills, and if You got hungry, You wouldn't call us. So Lord, don't let us get uppity with You. Make us know who we are and be thankful for what You're doing for us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.